In the moments that we have remaining this morning, I want to draw our attention really to just one verse of this chapter. Like the children in our academy, as a student in the Christian school, I was taught some basic Bible truths through the means of catechism. These catechisms basically are forever ingrained within my own mind. They're a wonderful tool, and they're really a series of questions and answers. I still remember the first few, and they often come to my mind. They began this way, and the first question that was always asked us was this: who made you? The answer: God made me. What else did God make? Well, God made me in all things for His glory. Why did God make you in all things? Actually, I got ahead of myself. What else did God make? God made you in all things. Why did God make you in all things? God made me in all things for His glory. It's that catechism, that answer, that thought that's been upon my mind this past week. And it's a truth that I want to draw our attention to this morning. God made you and He made me in all things in this world for His name's sake. He made us for His glory. This morning, I want to entitle our message, The Doxology of Life. I want us to see the importance of living for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, the few moments that we have left together this morning. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we are thankful that we're able to come and gather around Thy Word and Thy truth, which is able to teach us and instruct us in the way we ought to live. We thank You for our Savior and our Lord. We thank You for the time of communion that we've enjoyed even today. And Father, I pray that You would help us all to each and every one understand that our life is to be a doxology. Our life is to be lived to the honor, the glory, the praise of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, we ask and pray these things in His name. Amen. Throughout this fall, we have centered our thoughts in our morning messages upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He is to be the center of all that we do. And if we're going to ensure the future of our church, then we must keep Him at the center, the focus of everything in our life and within our ministry. Our life and your life, our ministry, is to be God-centered and not man-centered. Yet we live in a day and age where people are seeking to make all things focused on mankind. We live a life that is filled with the thoughts of anthropology, the thoughts of the study of man. And yet the reality is that life is to be a doxology. Life is to be centered and focused on God and Jesus Christ. This morning I want to draw your attention as we begin to verse 31 of chapter 10. A verse that we are no doubt very familiar with this morning. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is to be our purpose in life and ministry to do all things to the glory of God. Let me ask you a couple questions this morning. Why do we witness and share our faith to those who have never heard? Are we not to witness and share our faith for His name's sake and for His glory? I think the scripture teaches us that. Why do we seek to ensure the future of our church and see that it is secured and that with every passing generation there is a place that remains true to the Word of God and to the gospel message? Why are we concerned with such a thought? For His name's sake, for His honor, and for His glory. Why do we support missionaries and seek to see the gospel spread throughout the world? For His name's sake, for His honor, and for His glory. Why are we to live holy lives separated from sin? Why do we seek to serve the Lord and love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? We do these things that honor and glory might be brought to God. We do it for His name. The glory of the Lord ought to be the motivation of our ministry. It ought to be the goal of your marriage. It ought to be the desire for your family. We ought to live our lives as a doxology to the honor, the glory, the praise of God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, let us do it all to the glory of God. Why is that truth so important? Why should that be the approach to life and ministry? I just want to point two things out to you this morning, and then we're done. First of all, I want you to understand that the glory of God is the foundation of all revelation. The glory of God is the foundation of all revelation. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 19 for a moment. Psalm 19. Why ought we to be concerned about the glory of God? Why should our life be a doxology? Because, folks, the glory of God is the foundation of all revelation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices at the strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb." In Psalm 19, David is going to express to us the reality of God's revelation. And the glory of God is the foundation to all revelation. The scripture is clear with respect to the origin of God. He is eternal. He has no beginning nor no end. Yet somewhere in eternity past, God decided that he would create time. And in that time, he would create life and man. Why were you and I created? Why was creation established? For the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. He has given us his word to reveal to us that wonderful glory of his person. One commentator said this way, "At the heart of biblical revelation is God's self-revelation to man." In Psalm 19, we find how God has revealed himself to us. We understand it this way. He has revealed himself through general revelation, through creation and all that we see. And we understand that the heavens declare that glory. David in verses 1 through 6 gives the treatise of the wonderful theme of God revealing himself to mankind. Through his heavens, through his creation, you and I cannot truly look out upon all that God has made and not understand that there is one who has made all things. When you behold the beauty of God's creation, you will see his glory. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. In fact, if you were to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we don't have the time to do it this morning, if you would turn to Romans chapter 1, you're going to find that Paul would tell us that the revelation of God by the means of general revelation through his creation leaves man without excuse when it comes to his sin. And the reality is that God revealed himself to all mankind and he displayed his glory. Yet in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, we are told that man who knew God chose to glorify him not as God. And instead he desired to worship in his own way, in his own desire, and after his own means. But God has revealed himself through his creation, through the means of general revelation, and through that he has declared his glory. God was concerned that when he made all things, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He wanted man to see his glory. However, when you come to verse 7 down through verse 14, David reminds us there's another form, and that's the form of special revelation. God has given to us his word. And David would tell us that there is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It is sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. God has revealed himself to us through his word. Through his general revelation, God has declared to all mankind his glory. Through his special revelation, God has declared to all mankind his grace. It's as you and I come to the pages of the Holy Scripture that we find the wonderful truth of God's redemption. It is the scarlet thread that runs throughout all of your Bible. In it, God reveals to us his wonderful grace. We are introduced to that thought as we come to Genesis chapter 3 after man has fallen in sin. And there God would promise that there would be one of the seed of the woman, and there that one of the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And that there would be one, a Messiah, who would provide a victory in his life and through his death. We learn later as we go throughout the scriptures of his heritage and his lineage through Abraham and then of David. He is shown to us symbolically through the various types of the Old Testament. He is clearly portrayed in the prophets as a sacrificial Lamb of God who would give his life for all mankind. And as we come into the Gospels, Jesus, the Son of God, burst onto the scene, and we see that he was sent to shed his blood for all mankind, which is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. And we see that at the close of the Gospels. Our hope, though, does not fade away, for Jesus Christ would rise again. He would conquer sin, and he would conquer death, and he would give us the victory through his resurrection. As we come into the epistles, we find the explanation that all that we have seen, and we find the wonderful truth that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This salvation is freely given and available to all who call upon the name of the Lord, and those who come to Jesus Christ will in no wise be cast out. Then we come to the final book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation. And there we find the interesting truth revealed, that the salvation of souls is for the glory of God, and not just simply the good of mankind. The Apostle John reminds us, and he himself is reminded of the glory of God as he sees in chapter 1 the risen Savior, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. When John is confronted again with the face of his Savior, and he sees him in all his glory and holiness, the Bible tells us that John, that beloved apostle who laid his head at the breast of our Savior the night before he was taken to be crucified, fell at his feet as a dead man. But Jesus Christ would then pick him up. And Jesus Christ would ask him now to record for us all that he would now see. And John would begin to record for us that which he has seen. As we come to chapter 4 and verse 11, John is given an opportunity to see the saints of heaven in worship. And what does he see? He sees them proclaiming the glory of God. For they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and by thy pleasure they were created." In chapter 5, John is again reminded that he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of blessing, glory, and power, because he is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Folks, the foundation of all of God's revelation is the glory of God. And you and I are to live to his honor, to his glory. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Your life and my life, our ministry, is to be a doxology. We're to be living to the praise and the honor and glory of God. It's the foundation of revelation. Secondly, the glory of God is the foundation of our responsibilities. It's the foundation of all of our responsibilities. The glory of God should be the motivation of all that we do. I want to just point out to you two simple responsibilities that we are given as believers. Number one, I want you to understand that you and I are responsible to praise the Lord. You and I have been called upon to praise the Lord. The word praise is used 216 times within the Scripture. And the vast majority of those times, it is speaking of our responsibility to offer praise unto the Lord. You and I were created to praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we are told, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." You and I have a responsibility as Christians to offer continually our praise and our thanks to God. Matter of fact, we are told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. If we study out the theme and understanding and blessing of prayer, you will realize that in our prayer should always be offered our praise. It is a key component to our prayer life. There is the opportunity and the responsibility to praise the Lord. Psalm 148 and verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." In Psalm 148 and verse 13 it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." We are to praise the Lord. We have responsibility to offer our praise to God. You and I were created to praise the Lord, and He is worthy of that praise, and His name is to be glorified. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10 says, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." 1 Chronicles 16 verse 29 says, the author continues and says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You and I are given a responsibility to praise the Lord. Through that praise, it ought to be our desire to give Him the glory. Everything that you do in life, and all that we do in ministry, ought to be to the praise and glory of God. It is not merely for the good of man, but it is for the glory of God. I'm thankful that man will receive the benefit and the blessing. I'm thankful that man can come to Jesus Christ and there be saved. I'm thankful that man can be encouraged and exhorted. I'm glad that we can be lifted up and that we can hold up the feeble knees of one another through prayer. I'm thankful for all that we can do through life and ministry and service. But my motivation in doing it all is for the praise and glory of God. Our life is to be a doxology. Life is not anthropological. Life is not soteriological. Life is doxological. And what we mean is simply this. It is to be to the glory of God. There are many today who are confusing those issues. There are many ministries today who make their ministry about people. There are many today who make their ministries about seeing just souls saved. Those are great and wonderful things, and I'm not putting them down. But our life and our ministry should be to the glory of God. It is the basis of His revelation. It is the foundation of our responsibilities. We are to praise the Lord, and we are also responsible to proclaim His name. We are to praise the Lord and we are to proclaim His name. We know from our consideration even last week that we must be willing to share our faith, for we are commanded to do such. But I want you to notice something with me, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, that familiar passage which gives to us what we commonly call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we typically go right to verse 19 and 20. where we're told, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That's a wonderful commission given to us. But I want you to notice that verse 19 follows verse 18. What does verse 18 say? "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What was the foundation? What was the basis of that commission? What was their motivation to go to all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples? Was it primarily the need of man? Not according to verse 18. The motivation was the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority, His person, and His glory. All authority had been given unto Him. Therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. Because He has all authority, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because He has authority, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And because He has all authority, rest in this promise that He is with you to the end of the world. And to that we should say, Amen. But the motivation for it is His authority. It is not the needs of the man, it's the authority of the Savior. The motivation of our witness is found in the glory of the giver of the commission. Therefore, the motivation is doxological instead of soteriological. The motivation is on Christ and on God. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we are called to be witnesses of Him. It's His name that we're to proclaim. Do you realize that when you and I share our faith, when you and I go out and witness, we are not just simply sharing a body of truth. We are sharing with them the person of Jesus Christ. It is His name. Is it not that by His name that all are saved? It's those who call upon the name of the Lord that shall be saved. Not necessarily just believe in a body of doctrine. By the way, there are people who sit in pews and churches all over this country and the world. And they believe a set of doctrine. They give assent to it and say, "Yes, I accept that, I believe that." But if there is not a relationship personally with Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no name under heaven whereby a man must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you understand the gospel, it is centered in the person of Jesus Christ and His name. Salvation is centered in His name. None of us would deny our responsibility to witness and proclaim the name of Christ. It's sometimes we forget that the motivation for that witness is God's glory. We do so that His name might be magnified, His name might be exalted. Why do you and I, by the way, live holy lives separated unto Him? What we're told in the gospel is to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Folks, your life, my life, our ministry ought to be centered on Christ. It ought to be doxological. We should do all things to the honor and the glory of God. Why do we seek to ensure the next generation? Why do we teach them that which has been given unto us? Why are we committing truth to our youth? Why are we having a ministry to them? Why are we reaching out? Why do we have a Christian school? We do those things that God's name might be glorified, that His name would be exalted. We do it for the glory of God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Beloved, this morning I want us to understand that our life is a doxology. We're to live to the glory of God. We want to exalt His name. It says, Christ is lifted up and He is exalted, that all men will be drawn unto Him. His glory is the foundation of His revelation. His heavens declare His glory. His word reveals to us His grace. And when we have received that grace, folks, you and I are going to spend our eternity declaring, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power and blessing. We were saved for His glory. Paul said, even the most mundane things of life, and again, the context is as we shared this morning, in the midst of our Christian liberty, we are to live in such a way that says, I want to glorify the Lord. Whether I'm eating or drinking or whatever I am doing, I do it for His glory. And I'll remind you at the close what that means. To live for the glory of God simply means that we raise the opinion of God in the mind and the eyes of others. You and I know that our world has a very low view and opinion of God. Folks, the reality is that the church today has a very low view and opinion of God. We're struggling to see Him for who He is. Yet He, through His revelation, has revealed to us His glory and His holiness. And we, like John, should fall at His feet and worship Him. But there's a very low view of God today. Because most of what we do is centered on man. It is centered on self. The support of missions, the spread of the gospel, the advancement of ministry, the ensuring of ministry, your family's life, your marriage, your life at work, your testimony at work should be to the praise, the honor, and glory of God. The further we have moved away from God's glory, the less effective we have become in reaching those who need to know of the name of Jesus. For it's at His name every knee's going to bow. It's at His name that every tongue will confess Him to be Lord. God would want them to have that opportunity here upon the earth. And at the name of Jesus, all men can be saved. We're to be promoting and proclaiming His name. We're responsible to praise Him. The foundation of our responsibilities is God's glory. The foundation of His revelation is His glory. May we live to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Life is a doxology. May we live in such of a way that our lives will continually praise and glorify His name. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful this morning that we can come and gather together. We're thankful that we can consider a simple thought from Thy Word. Lord, we're thankful today that we've been able to gather around our Lord's table and enjoy a time of communion, a time of fellowship. Lord, we count it a blessing. We count it a joy and a privilege to be able to be in the house of our Lord today. Lord, it's our desire that His name be exalted, that His name be glorified, that He be lifted up. Lord, You've been concerned about Your glory, and so ought Your people. Lord, let us not forsake Your holy and wonderful name. Let us exalt His name together. Let us bring glory to His name. Let our lives and our ministry be a doxology. We'll thank You and we'll praise You. In Jesus' wonderful and His precious name, amen.